Alleluia. 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 The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Sister says, you know, this year, in the year of consecrated life, everything we do, everything we celebrate over the course of this year is supposed to be flavored by this theme. Especially the big feasts are supposed to take on the characteristic of the year, which is why Ascension Thursday in the year 2015 is supposed to be different than the celebration of the Ascension any other year in the history of the Church, because this is the first year of consecrated life in the history of the Church. So what I'd like to ponder with you today is this consecrated life under three specific angles that we get from the year for consecrated life. The first is the eschatological dimension, what our heart is really seeking, which is heaven. Second aspect is supposed to be focused on our mission that the Lord has given us, because our consecration always leads to that mission. And then the third aspect of it will be how the Lord's consecration is going to bless us in the carrying out of that mission. So three things, and we'll be able to mention many of the other dimensions of the year for consecrated life as we ponder these three things. First thing we look at is heaven. Jesus returned to the Father's house. That's what we mark today, the time Jesus returned home, to the place from which he came to earth to save us. He returned differently than he left, taking our human nature with him across the threshold of death into life. We also celebrate the fact that Jesus has gone to heaven not just to receive an eternal prize amid trumpet blasts. Jesus has gone to heaven in order to prepare a place for us. 43 days before this day, during the Last Supper, Jesus told us about the connection between his ascension and our assumption. He said, "I'm going to the Father, to the one who sent me." But then he said, "You have faith in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. Heaven is the place where Christ is prepared for us, so that we might rejoice with him forever. Two of the characteristics of the consecrated life is, first, the seeking that's supposed to happen. The fundamental essence of the consecrated life is Faciem tuum Domine requiera. Lord, I am seeking your face. We're seeking that eternal smile of the Lord looking on us forever. Reflect in the eyes of the Blessed Virgin, reflect it in the glorious splendor that illumines all the saints. We're supposed to be incarnations of that seeking of the Father's face, seeking of the Lord's glorious smile by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're also supposed to be eschatological signs. Those who point to the beyond, point to the definitive, point way beyond the provisional, to what's really most important. We're also supposed to be the signs of the joy that God wants to give us forever, that's supposed to be embryonically participated in now. Jesus, when he spoke about heaven, was always speaking about the joy of heaven. He took his contemporaries' most popular celebration, an 8-day sumptuous wedding banquet, and used it time and again to describe the unending joy of the eternal wedding banquet. St. Paul and Isaiah both affirm that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's what St. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would realize in today's second reading. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, could have a retreat just on that phrase, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. Heaven is our hope. Heaven is our glorious inheritance. But it's a hope and an inheritance to which St. Paul says we are called. To obtain it, we have to respond to that call by following Christ all the way through a life of faith in him, in imitation of the love with which he loved us. And that begins with our desire, our focus on Jesus' ascension, not just today, but twice a week whenever we pray the glorious mysteries of the Rosary, is meant to stoke our desire. Remember what St. Paul told us on Easter Sunday morning. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. For Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Called to seek the things that are above, to hunger for heaven, for God, for eternity. Solemnity of Ascension is meant to stoke this eschatological desire. We prayed in the opening prayer today that Christ's ascension may give us hope for our following him all the way. For the ascension of Christ your Son is our exaltation. And where the head has gone before us in glory, the body is called to follow in hope. We have to admit that there are many people who have lost a hunger for heaven, who need us to become the eschatological signs that God calls us to be, who need us to teach them by the polarity of our own heart how to seek the Lord's face. One reason why many people have lost hope is because they've become too caught up in the things of this world, either in its pleasures or in its many problems, and cease to lift up the eyes of their heart to God. Their eyes are so much caught up in the junk food of this world that they no longer enkindle their appetite for the sumptuous eternal wedding banquet. One of the greatest plagues of modern Christianity, Pope Benedict said 7 years ago in his encyclical on Christian Hope, is that not many are following in hope. Few Catholics are really focused on it. Many of us, even in the priesthood and the consecrated life, aren't sufficiently oriented to it. He vividly describes how earthly attachments constitute one of the biggest obstacles to Christian faith and life today. The question arises, Pope Benedict asks, do we really want to live eternally? Perhaps many people reject the faith today simply because they don't find the prospect of eternal life attractive. For their desire is not eternal life at all, but this present life, for which faith in eternal life seems something an impediment, a distraction. We focus on so many lesser hopes that we lose sight of the greatest one. We lose a hunger, a taste for eternal life. Our horizons remain horizontal, not vertical. Pope Benedict said that these lesser hopes aren't bad, but even the best of them is insufficient. He said we need the greater and lesser hopes that keep us going each day. But these aren't enough without that great hope, which must surpass everything else. The great hope can only be God, who encompasses the whole of reality and who can bestow upon us what we by ourselves can't obtain. This type of desire for heaven is what will help us really live and proclaim the good news, especially in the midst of the difficulties and hardships we endure. It's the way we become converted into witnesses of hope. A certainty of the reality of heaven, if we follow Jesus faithfully, is what changes us here on earth. It's what gave joy to the martyrs, even when suffering torture. This is what gives us the courage to face the pain of hospitalization or terminal illnesses or diseases. It's what can allow us to communicate hope to those who think that they've just gotten the worst news of their life. To use the image of the letter to the Hebrews, the ascended Jesus is like the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul tossed into heaven that gives us hope in the midst of all the storms of life. And we know that nothing, tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or the sword or death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that everything works out for the good. A real ardent hope and desire for heaven provides us with a joy that the world can't give or rob, provides us with a joy that the world desperately needs. If it can give joy to the martyrs, then it can keep us cheerful always. The solemnity of the Lord's ascension is a time for all of us who love Christ to be inflamed with the desire to see his face and to be with him forever in the kingdom of love to which he's gone to prepare a place for us. Second aspect of this solemnity today that enhances our living out of this year for consecrated life is about the great commission Jesus gives us as he is ascending. Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Let's think about what this is. Some of the times we can be loaded down with the burden of having to bring the gospel to the whole world. But think about what this means. Jesus loved us so much and trusted us so much that he placed his own saving mission in our hands. He could have chosen to remain on earth and done all the work of the salvation of the human race himself. If he had, he wouldn't have had to have endured anyone's ever messing up. But he didn't. He ascended. And in doing so, as I like to say, he took the training wheels off the Christian life. He wanted to send us just as the Father had sent him, in order to bring others to happiness, holiness, in heaven. In the Acts of the Apostles, in today's first reading, the two angels asked the apostles, "Viri Galilei, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven?" Seeking the things that are above doesn't mean statically looking up to heaven. The angels were helping the apostles to realize that the way they seek the things that are above is through the fulfillment of the earthly mission Christ has given us. What is this witness that they were called to give? What is this witness we're called to give to the ends of the earth? What does it mean to be a disciple and to make disciples of all the nations? When Pope Benedict wrote his second part of the great three-volume work, Jesus of Nazareth, he answered that the apostles were to be witnesses not just of what Jesus taught, not just of what Jesus did, they were to be witnesses, as are we, of the fact that Jesus is alive. That's our fundamental commission. That's what this consecrated life is meant to communicate. Jesus is alive and living to the full in us, and he wants to in them. First and foremost, Pope Benedict XVI wrote, they bore witness to the fact that he is alive now, that he is life itself in whom we too come alive. But then he goes on to ask, how can this be? Where do we find him? Is he the risen Lord now exalted at the right hand of God? Not for that reason completely absent. He's with them at the right hand of God, but with them as well in a new way. Ascension doesn't mean departure into a remote region of the cosmos, but rather the continuing closeness that the disciples experience so strongly that it becomes a source of lasting joy. Because Jesus with the Father, he has gone away, but he remains close to us. Now he is no longer in one particular place in the world as he was before the ascension. Now through his power over space, he's present and accessible to all throughout history in every place. In our current existence, we are already raised with him at the Father's right hand. If we enter into the fullness, the essence of our Christian life, then we will really touch the risen Lord and become truly and fully ourselves. Touching Christ and ascending belong together. Pope Benedict says, let us not forget that for St. John, the place of Christ's exaltation is his cross, and that our own ever-necessary ascension, our going up on high in order to touch Jesus, has to be traveled in company with the crucified Lord. Christ at the Father's right hand isn't far away from us. At most, we're far from him, but the path that joins us to one another is open. And the path is not a matter of space travel of a cosmic geographical nature. It's the space travel of the heart from the dimension of self-enclosed isolation to the new dimension of world-embracing divine love. Our heart is supposed to be ascended even here. It's supposed to travel the exodus from the self toward the world expansive love of God that has been poured into our heart. Our heart is where our treasure is. This is why the evangelical councils are so important. That we find our true wealth, our true freedom, our true love in God. Our heart is where our treasure is. And our treasure is supposed to be in the love of God and the love of others. Our journey is to be with the crucified Jesus who gave himself to the end. 30 years ago today, Pope Benedict returned, or Cardinal Ratzinger returned to his native Bavaria to give a homily on the radio. It's a big-time radio address now that he'd become famous as God's Rottweiler after the Ratzinger report, and so everybody wanted to listen. But what did it say? And in that radio homily, he stressed the connection between Christ's ascension and our commission to proclaim Christ's gospel by deeds. He focused on the delightfully naive pictures of the ascension in which the disciples are looking up toward Jesus as he's passing through the clouds, and all we see are Jesus' dangling feet underneath the clouds. And Cardinal Ratzinger pondered that image. He said, these are the feet that the women wanted to grasp onto after the resurrection. He said, we need to recognize his feet so much that we reverence them in the disguise of the feet around us. So we follow Christ's example of washing the feet of others just as he cleansed the apostles' feet in the upper room. The true ascent of mankind, he said in that radio address, takes place precisely when man learns to turn in humility to another person, bowing deeply at his feet in the position of the one who would wash the feet of the other. It is only in humility that knows how to bow down that can raise a person up. We could paraphrase, in order to ascend with Jesus, we need first to descend humbly in acts of love. That love is shown in the corporal works of mercy. It's shown in the spiritual works of mercy. It's shown in the apostolate to which you're called to do. The third and last aspect of this feast that we can remark on in this year for consecrated life is about how Christ's consecration helps us to live out our own. And his ascension is to fulfill his consecration so that he can bring about our own. as we seek to love others, to wash their feet, to bring them not just the words of the gospel, but the love of the gospel, to bring them Christ was alive, we are not acting alone. This we see in Christ's gesture as he is ascending. It's a small little detail in St. Luke's version of the scene, but I've never been able to forget it. St. Luke tells us, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven." Jesus ascended with his hands continuously blessing. The Greek verb there gives us in continuous action. Jesus was ascended as he was blessing. Well, Benedict commented on this gesture. Jesus departs in the very act of blessing us. He goes while blessing and remains in that gesture of blessing. His hands remain stretched out over the world. The blessing hands of Christ are like a roof that protects us. But at the same time, they're a gesture of opening up, tearing the world open so that heaven may enter, may become present within us. The gesture of hands outstretched in blessing expresses Jesus' continuing relationship to his disciples and to the world. In departing, he comes to us in order to raise us up above ourselves and to open up the world to God. This is why the disciples could return home from Bethany rejoicing. In faith, we know that Jesus holds his hands stretched out over us in blessing. And this is the lasting motive of Christian joy. We've pondered that our consecration is to enter into Jesus' consecration to the Father, that he consecrated himself so that we might consecrate, be consecrated in the truth of his word. And we know that he is the word made flesh. We know he is the truth that sets us free. And he's constantly blessing us as he ascends. He's blessing us when we wake up in the morning. He's blessing us as we work. He's blessing us in our convents and rectories. He's blessing us as we eat. He's blessing us in our hard times. He's blessing us when we're having those difficult conversations where we don't know how to break through. He's blessing us right now. He's blessing us always. And through his hands raised in blessing, he's seeking to transform us into his outstretched hands, into his enfleshed benediction of the world. St. Teresa of Avila famously said, "Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world." That one of the sources of the Lord's continual blessing upon the world is to send us out as his blessing. There's no way, greater way that Jesus blesses us than here at Mass, as he continues to speak to us and most importantly continues to be with us, blessing us from the inside with his own life, allowing us to receive his risen and ascended body and blood, which is our participation here on earth in his ascension, even now. Jesus pointed to the ascension when he was describing his continued presence in the Eucharist until the end of time. When his disciples were mumbling in Capernaum about how he could give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink, he said, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, living a Eucharistic life," which is what we're supposed to do as consecrated men and women. Living a Eucharistic life is the path of our ascension. "Amen, amen, I say to you, he who gnaws on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day, because he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He who eats me will live because of me." We live because of him as we eat him. He's already raising us as we enter into communion. Eternal life is knowing Christ Jesus. And we know him in a biblical way through the consummation of the one flesh spousal union between Christ the Bridegroom and His Bride, the Church, here at Mass. As we prepare to receive the ascended body and blood of the Lord, we ask the Lord to fill us with a great desire for heaven, to help us to seek and become signs of the things that are above. As we lift up our hearts, while at the same time we commit ourselves to be His witnesses, to be His presence, to be His blessing hands in the midst of the world, filled with joy at His ascension, so that we might help others to share our great Christian hope and come to receive His blessing in that kingdom where we will see His face forever. That kingdom to which Jesus ascended today to prepare an everlasting dwelling place for us. God mounts His throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets forever and ever to the Lord.